Good morning, Austin.
Morning, Becky. How you doing?
Good. It's so good to be together again. I love during this time that we can do these sermons together and be extra connected in the work that we're doing in our churches. So happy to be with you today.
Great. Yeah, good to see you as well. And hello to all of you at OPPC and those of you here with us at RPC. It's good to be together and connected. And we get to continue our sermon series that we've been doing together with this summer on all things new, kind of exploring places in Scripture, largely in the Old Testament, where God invites individuals in similar walks of life to us in some ways to chart off on new directions, right? Sometimes it's a kind of an about face. Other times it's a new opportunity, and in all of those things, we're looking at what does that look like for us in this time where we are certainly being asked to travel in some new directions that man, a year ago we would not have anticipated. So here we are today, and we're looking at the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, and Becky and I are going to read this together, and then we'll just dive right in. So let's listen to God's word for you and for me today. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went through the city wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. Most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes.
When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king and make supplication to him and entreat him for her people.
Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message from Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone, may that person live. I myself have not been called to come to the king for 30 days.
When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows, perhaps you have come to royalty for such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Will you guys pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray that as we listen to it and pay attention to the ways that you are moving in our lives, that we would become a changed people, moved by your grace and shaped by your love. We pray now that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. And in your name that we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
So Becky,
well, Austin, this is a fun one.
Yeah, this is, this passage is famous, I think, for that one really small sentence, for such a time as this. And I think people use that phrase as like, oh, this is great. But there's a lot more to Esther. And you and I were talking just yesterday about this, and you had a great point, a great reaction. So what did you think as you encountered the book of Esther?
Well, I think what happened was I love this passage, and I love the such a time as this piece, and have heard that preached on so many times and even studied that passage, that I got excited, and I accidentally read the whole book of Esther this week on Monday morning. And it really, it upset me in a lot of ways. I'm struggling with this book and with the story. I'm struggling with what feels like really ludicrous situations and missteps throughout the whole book. And, you know, just all of the many ways it feels like, and I encourage everyone to read it from beginning to end. I don't want to traumatize anyone, but this is a part of scripture, and this is a part of something that we have to learn about our faith. And so understanding the whole story, you know, all the chapters, I think it's 5 chapters long, really, I don't know, it inspires just a totally different level of learning than just looking at those verses in chapter 4. So I don't know, Austin, if you have thoughts about the story, but I wrote down a couple things that just bugged me.
Well, so first of all, I mean, great advice, and just in kind of like biblical interpretation 101 is, you know, read as much of the book as possible, and it's okay to wrestle with it and have these places where we come to in scripture and go, wait a second. So let's set the stage and kind of rattle off some of those things so that folks understand kind of what's going on in this passage we just read, but what's going on in Esther. So I'll do the first few, and then you take it from there. Esther is set in the context of Jewish exile, and we're in Persia. So this king that's being talked about, and Esther, you know, the reason why the Jews are in peril is because they're in a foreign land. They're not, you know, in a position of power, and they have kind of caught negative attention from Haman, somebody who is in power. So Esther, who is, there's a lot more to her story, and we can talk about that in a second, is in the king's palace, becomes, you know, kind of rises to prominence. But so that's kind of what we start off with, is this story in exile, mm-hmm. Jews kind of in this diaspora, this spread out, reality. And there's some intrigue, some political intrigue, but there's more than that. Take it away. I mean, there's a lot going on here.
Yeah, I think, you know, on the inset, it just feels like a total leadership flaw every level, right? Like, first the king, you know, scripture says this is a 6-month party. They're in like the 6th month of this king's party, and he sends for the queen, his wife, to come so he can, you know, parade her basically in her beauty. And she doesn't come, and he just loses it. And, you know, so what starts as like a domestic argument turns into basically like a national emergency where the Jews are going to be annihilated. And it just seems so silly to me that, and he's, you know, if you read commentaries, he's pulled out as being just a really silly character. You know, later he thinks that Haman is trying to assault his wife, and so he just keeps escalating.
Yeah.
And then Haman also does that, right? Like Haman keeps escalating. He goes after all of the Jews to annihilate them because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him at the gate.
Yep.
You know, so it just seems so ridiculous to me that everything keeps getting escalated more and more and more.
Yeah.
You know, just because of people, either their personal power struggle or control or ego or whatever that is.
Yeah, I find it interesting those examples you gave of like this king kind of being almost this buffoon who like whatever his advisors tell him to do, he does in these like outlandishly crazy plots, you know, and as you read the commentators on the book of Esther, you hear word adjectives like Shakespearean and, you know, melodramatic, and it just is this kind of almost farcical play that's unfolding before us as we read it. We're just like, wow, how on earth do we find ourselves in a passage like this or in a story like this. And so you were talking a little bit about that the way we approach this book and this passage, it helps us to have a little understanding of context, right? Because if we're looking at this like we would say read Psalms or the Gospels, we're in for a tough haul. But like if we have a different understanding of kind of what we're reading, that helps us, right? Tell us more about that.
Yeah, I think, you know, especially in my first read, I was an English major, so I felt like before I even entered commentaries, I felt like I was reading a Shakespearean play. It felt that way to me. And there were some serious notes in there around that, right? Like the fact that Esther finds herself in this situation at all because her parents died, Mordecai's her uncle, and he's basically trying to secure a future. What's the only choice for a woman in that time? He's trying to use her beauty in order to get her into a position of power by being, you know, the queen. You know, that's a whole nother thing that, and so all of those things did lend me to think about what you're saying, right? Like, why does this seem so farcical and like weird, like just really very different? And I guess as the more I read it, the more I read commentary, what I learned was that that's actually the point.
Yeah.
That to lean into that is the point, is the reason this story is in the Bible, because there's these really messy, absurd things going on. And it's a reminder that we are going to be in the middle of messy and absurd things. We are going to find ourselves flummoxing around, you know, making bad decisions, with people having bad decisions. Things are going to be messy in our lives. And in some ways, I think, you know, it's a little bit of permission to like laugh at the absurd.
Yeah.
Right? Like, this is absurd that this is where we are, but this is what happens when we're fully human. And so thinking about where God might be in the midst of the absurd maybe is partially the point.
I like that notion of kind of the gift of scripture keeping this messy for us. Cause you know, we've talked about this, you and I, and we've talked about this RPC in worship before, that, you know, perhaps some of the most unhelpful or damaging thing we can hear in the midst of life when life is difficult or messy or whatever is, you know, it's everything's fine. Like, you're going to be okay. You know, if somebody just kind of tries to paper over what you're experiencing, because in that kind of false, you know, hurry to clean things up, it denies our human experience, right? It denies like, no, things are not okay. Like I can rattle off 10 reasons why right now, you know, it's not okay. You know, and maybe you're sitting at home right now and you're thinking, yeah, we're in the midst of this pandemic. There's unrest all around our country and we're coming to grips with some really big systemic problems. To hear words like it's okay, you know, everything's just fine, would just ring hollow, right? And so for that reason, Esther is helpful in the sense of, okay, things do get messy, and yet this story nevertheless is important to us. God continues to be present in it. And so is that kind of what you were getting at when you?
Yeah. And I think, Austin, you bring up a great point of leaning into that reality, leaning into these feelings. It really freed me. I guess not liking the passage, giving myself permission to be like, this really frustrates me, makes me angry at points, makes me laugh at points. It leaning into that experience allowed me to think about, okay, where is God in the story? Because actually God is never mentioned in all of Esther. God's name is never mentioned. So where is God in the story? It's almost an exercise of us asking that question in our lives today. Where is God present in the absurd? Where is God present in the offense? Where is God present in things that make us angry or frustrated?
Yeah.
Because you know, God does certainly, one of the commentaries I read on Working Preacher put it like this, which I thought was really helpful. There are no burning bushes here, no miracle by the sea, and yet, by the end of the book, God's people are saved and their enemies are defeated.
Yeah.
I mean, what a beautiful lesson for us to, okay, peel back the layers of our human experience or response, emotional response, and figure out, okay, what's the underlying seriousness here and how did God show up?
Yeah, well, I like that a lot. That that underlying seriousness that you mentioned, that was a phrase that jumped out at me, both when you were saying that and as we were reading it together, that it's easy to sit here and be like, this book is wild, right? Like, there's so much going on. What in the world? But you're absolutely right that the underlying seriousness is, you know, an entire people group is at risk. You know, lives are in the balance in this book. Even in our lives, if we think about, like, you know, there are moments that seem farcical or just absurd, and yet they're real to us. Like, they, you know, our whatever, you know, our lives are a part of that story. And so, you know, Esther shows us in this passage that even though God's name is not evoked, that underneath this story is the very real presence of God. Like you said, by the time we get to the end, we see God's people are protected, their enemies are defeated. But we also see that this hope in that God is with us underlies the way that Mordecai talks to Esther, the way that Esther chooses, you know, asks her people to pray for her and to fast and ultimately takes this risk of entering into the king's, presence, knowing that God is with her. So I guess one of the questions is, you know, what do we make of this for us today, as we think about that being, you know, in the midst of the messy sometimes, perhaps experiencing kind of that sense of God's hard to findness, you know, God's absence in some places, but yet knowing that underlying seriousness, that underlying reality that God is present. What do you think we do with that today as we live into our reality?
Yeah. So I think what I've been trying to do is peel back the layers and take each of my reactions one by one and kind of ask what is God teaching us in that moment? So there's this piece of the passage that was troublesome to me that this Jewish people, this group that was being, they were victims of violence. At the end, they become the perpetrators of violence to others. So it's like, yeah, they kill 500 men, or even Haman is hanged at the place where he was going to hang Mordecai. And then it goes further still, right? Like, yeah, I think it's 10 of his sons are then killed later. And that has really challenged me to think about how do we make sure we're not people of retaliation? You know, it kind of reminds me we are all capable of retaliation as a way to manage the harm that's been done to us. And so how do we make sure that we don't become people that are people of retaliation, but that we are people of the grace and hope and love of Jesus Christ? And then the other one I would say that really stuck out to me is this piece where Esther was absolutely used by God. And that journey started with having no choices.
Yeah.
So how do we elevate the voice of those who don't have a voice, or those who find themselves without any power? Because maybe God has a plan to use them if we are intentional about supporting those voices that, yeah, maybe otherwise wouldn't have been heard. She could have lived with Mordecai till Mordecai died and lived amongst her small people in the midst of this Persian culture and had not made an impact, but she did. So those are two, I think, takeaways, reminders, or even just ways of reading the story that I mean, I think this could be a sermon series. This is one book. When I accidentally read it on Monday, it kind of exploded. What about you? What are some things you're taking?
Yeah, I love what you said about, you know, how do we think about that notion of retaliation and being people who, rather than respond, we meet offense with grace, or, you know, however we do that. I think that's incredibly timely. I think the other thing for me that also kind of connects with where we're at today is, again, going back to that, you know, I'll take us back to the "for such a time as this" language here, that, you know, there's this very loaded sense between Mordecai and Esther. You know, this is an important moment. Like, God is at work, even though that's not the language he uses, that and you are invited in to participate in this. I think while the book of Esther doesn't get explicit about God's presence, It is this assumed reality. And what we notice from Mordecai and Esther is they're together discerning what it is that God is doing, right? And Mordecai even says, if it's not you, Esther, relief will come from another quarter, right? Like, God will figure this out. And so I wonder for us, like, how do we join together in that same way and very intentionally do the work of discerning where is God in the midst of this? You know, when we are quick, maybe I'll just say when I am quick to write off moments in life that seem absurd or things in the news that just, oh gosh, that's crazy. That's Shakespearean. How could we even to look at those and to interpret our present reality through the lens of God's agency. God is at work. God is doing something. The end of this story, God is going to be present. You know, God's people are going to be there. So how do we enter into that? And I don't think that's easy. I don't think we just go, oh, you know, it's this. God wants us to give to this or do this. I think it's a constant, it's a discipline, right? It's a constant, dynamic work, that I think we as the people of God are called to engage with. So that might be a little bit more less tangible or ambiguous, but I think that's a big one that for me, I think about from this book. Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. It's that what you're saying is like this moment by moment attendance to what God's doing.
Yeah.
This is what it reminds me of, right? That even with Mordecai and with Haman and with the king, you know, they had the choice of how they were going to, their next move really mattered, right? They could either do the absurd and like make things worse, or they can make things better. And maybe that's just a great reminder that like little by little,
yeah,
we have the possibility of blowing things up in the right direction, right? Mm. You know, what are we elevating? What are we expanding? What are we giving air to?
Yeah.
In those modern moments. Yeah. Such a great reminder for all of us, you know, as you said, that such a time as this thing, I think is a real reminder that we all actually do play a part in proclaiming the gospel and bringing hope and love and peace and joy to the world. Even if we don't feel like we're good at it, or we wonder what our place is, or even if we're locked in our homes.
Right.
You know, we all play a part and have a role to play in what God's doing in the world right now.
Absolutely. I appreciate that. And
I like Esther. I like the book of Esther.
I appreciate you struggling with this passage with us and really highlighting that sense of, gosh, this is tough. What do we do with this? And I think it's helpful to struggle with it together like we have this morning and to realize that there is good news in here, and there is assurance of God's presence. And so, thank you.
Thank you too, Austin. Let me, should I pray for us?
Yeah.
Any final words?
You said them. You got it.
We covered it all. All right, let's pray. God of grace and truth, I pray this week as we lean into your scripture, as we try to understand this whole book and this passage that kind of awakens our minds and our hearts to new things, that you would teach us. Mm-hmm. Teach us to be like you. Teach us to lead our churches like you. Teach us to take risks and to make corrective decisions that you call us to do. We ask that you would make us brave like Esther, that you would make us wise and insightful and strategic, and that you would remind us always that no matter what difficult story we find ourselves in the midst of, you are present there and you are at work in all things. We trust that and we claim that this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.